Our focus here is we're looking into the things that are coming. Looking into the things that are coming upon the earth. And the description of this vision that this man had sounds so much. Riots, men turning wild. Violence, killing one another. And apparently the word of the Lord to him concerning this was that this is a cleansing that has to come. He said he went to the Lord and he cried, "Oh Lord, no, oh Lord, no." And the Lord said, "Son, you know it has to happen. It has to happen. It has to cleanse all the unrighteousness and remove it all off the face of the earth." But, last Sunday we were talking about the Elijah ministry and focused mostly on that. But in the Word where you have the Elijah ministry, you also have a woman church involved with the Elijah ministry. So let me just read a couple of verses here from Revelation 12 again. So we can see the tie-in, and in verse 6 of chapter 12 of Revelation, it says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." All right, now, there's that time period again. Now, over later in the same chapter, verse 14, okay, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place." In other words, this is a refuge, a place of refuge, okay, "into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." So we have a provision of God for a place of refuge. Now, I guess I have to take you through my understanding, shall I use the word revelation, of what this refuge is all about. Because my thinking has shifted over the last, 30, 35 years. My thinking has shifted from the meaning of a place of refuge. It's shifted mostly from a natural thinking to a spiritual thinking. I think when we first began to hear the end time message and the tribulation and the no rapture and that we are going to go through we are going to be here during the tribulation, amen. But we've also had many, many passages and assurances that we will come through safely if we are in Christ, okay? And yet, probably nothing we could help of ourselves. We are carnal creatures. We are people who like to make plans. And it is God that made us this way. We have to order our life. We can't just let the circumstances fall anyway. God has made us humans. You know, we're not like the wild animal that just goes out and eats the grass and whatever is there, never thinks about any plan for what shall it be for tomorrow. You know, just live every day at a time. We're humans. We can't be like that. And yet we have to come to a place where we overcome some of that humanity and come to a place of being a spiritual man. And I was thinking just before we came to the meeting today, it seems one of the main purposes of of the word of the kingdom of God is to take us from a carnal man into a spiritual man. I don't know whether it was with you or with some of the Czech brethren that I was sharing that how I came from being a carnal man into a spiritual man. I was, for many years, I was securely a religious man, okay? I was a church man. I believed in the church. I believed in the salvation. I believed in the basic foundations, you know, of salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, you know, deliverance from darkness. You know, I believed in these things. And yet I was not a spiritual man to the extent that I could really comprehend what God is saying about these end time things, these prophetic things. I was not spiritual enough to lay hold of seeing the other aspect. You remember there are three dimensions. I'll use the word dimension. There's the natural dimension, there's the spiritual dimension, and there's the dimension of fullness. A man can see three dimensions in even in his natural. You look at a cube, the most dimensions you can see at one time are three, and yet there's really more than that. But we're limited to the three. But for the most part, we can't come above one. We're very natural, very carnal. So I remember it was when I first met Brother Campbell, a prophet. I don't know if you've ever met Brother Campbell. Some of you have. He's gone to be with the Lord here about a year or so ago. And he came, he did a lot of travel. He came into our area here in northern New York. And it's been a while. 2009. Oh, that he passed away? Oh my goodness, how the time flies. I thought it was just a couple years ago. No, it's been longer than that. But anyway, when we came down to the fellowship in Schenectady, and I remember he came into our group, and he would preach this end-time message. And when he was preaching it, while I was hearing the word, I could understand it. I could see it. But the man left. We had our meetings. He went back to his home. And I'd pick up the word, and I'd try to read the word, and I said, "Oh God, I can't understand. All I can see is the way I used to read it many years ago when I was young. Why can't I see it the way he sees it?" And then he would come back again 6 months later. And while he was here, I could see it again. And maybe the next time I could see it for about a week. I understood it for a little while longer. And then it fled from me again. And he would come back again. And I'd say, "Oh God, I need to understand this. I need to see, I need to understand the hidden mysteries of the kingdom of God." And I don't know, it probably took at least three times for his coming. And finally, it was several weeks after he was here, I picked up the word and I began to read again. And I said, "Oh my goodness, I can see, I can see, I can see." And I was so happy, I rejoiced so much. But it was because I went before the Lord and I said, "Oh God, I must have this." And I was thinking of this man that wanted the pearl. He found a treasure, you know. He found a treasure in the field. And he said, "I must have this treasure. I will give everything I have to find this treasure." And this is the thing. This is the message we are preaching today, brethren. This is the thing I was saying about Brother Howard. I think he something hit him this week. And I said, "Howard, you are becoming a spiritual man. You are seeing and you are taking authority in these spiritual realms like you have never before." Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Well, let's look at this woman. the passage here from Revelation clearly shows the link between the man-child and the 3.5-year ministry to a woman who is in a refuge place, and yet that refuge place is in the wilderness. In the wilderness there are wild things going on round about you. And when I heard that man's prophecy or his vision, I thought, my goodness, here is a little place of refuge where the fire goes all the way around but does not come near. This must be a place of refuge where there are spiritual people living. There must be a place, a widow's house, where there is an Elijah ministry going on in this place. And the fire of destruction cannot touch it. Amen? So let me go over now to 1 Kings for a little while, chapter 17. And I'm hoping that you can help me here with things that I am missing. You are spiritual people as well. I am not able to see everything. One man is not given all instruction, all understanding in the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Amen? So I will start here. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, Elijah, at the time that he spoke to Ahab, was a stranger and a pilgrim in Gilead. What this means is he was a temporary resident of Gilead. He was from Tishbite. He was from another place. He was from a place east of the Jordan, okay? Over into a place that I think is now the little nation of Jordan, okay? This is where Elijah came from. We find no evidence of any ministry of Elijah at all until the beginning of this period of great trouble, this 3.5-year period. It is both Jesus and James that say this is a 3.5-year period, but Elijah did not say 3.5 years to Ahab. He just said, according to these years. In other words, he said it's going to be a period of time. Maybe Elijah didn't know how long this was going to be. Maybe God didn't reveal it to him. And I suspect that he didn't. But he knew it was going to be a substantial period of time. And so he gave that prophetic word to Ahab. How many of you know that God does nothing except he reveals it to what he's going to do to his servants, the prophets. Amen? So, the next thing is then, the word of the Lord came to him saying, get thee hence. Alright? So, the prophetic word that is given by the servant of the Lord, Elijah is not going to be able to be translated out of this and live somewhere else. Elijah is going to have to become a partaker of the same thing that he has prophesied. Amen? How many of you know that the farmer has to be the first partaker of the fruit? The husbandman. Amen? So whatever you prophesy, you're going to have to eat it. Amen? Oh, I remember when I first started to teach the Word of God, I found some nice teachings that somebody else had given. And I thought, oh, these are pretty good points here. So when the brethren asked me if I would do some teaching, I made a nice outline, and I brought these things, and I started speaking them, and you know, and some of them were things that I had not experienced. But I thought, what's a good word anyway? Wow, The next week, God put me into these things that I was talking about. It was like he said to me, "Son, you're not going to be allowed to talk about something you know nothing about. If you want to talk about things, they're going to be things that you will eat, you will experience, you will have to be a partaker of the fruit." So I was a little careful after that about the things that I was going to talk about, because if I wasn't, I was going to experience them in a very short period of time. Amen? So Elijah is going to have to experience the word that he brought to Ahab, and Ahab, of course, speaks of the whole nation of Israel. The whole nation of Israel had gone wild. They had gone astray. They had gone away from God. They were under the influence of this wicked, wicked woman, Jezebel. Amen? And I would say that God is speaking, I don't know about your nation, where you're from, but I will say it very much applies to the nation in which I was born. Amen. It was way back when, how many years ago was it, when Bill Clinton was running against the senior George Bush. And of course, it was just a few days, maybe a week or two before the election, that the Lord spoke to me. I was on my knees, but I wasn't praying. I was fixing something on the floor. See, I wasn't that spiritual. And it was noon, and I had listened to the news at noon. And the news, they were giving the polls, and they said that George Bush was not doing very well. Bill Clinton was coming strong in the polls and was likely to be projected to be a winner. So I went down on my knees, and I spoke. And I do this in the course of the day. I speak and I mumble little things to the Lord. And sometimes Rita hears me talking and she says, "Who are you talking to?" You know, "No, I'm just talking to the Lord." And I think she does the same things. You guys do the same thing, don't you? Amen? Don't we pray without ceasing? We're always ready to speak a word to the Lord and hoping that He's going to hear us, hoping that we're going to hear a word from the Lord. Well, to my surprise, I heard from the Lord. And I said, "Lord, Bush isn't doing very well." And he answered me. And he said, "No, you're going to have Jezebel." And he gave me just a minute to think that over. And I'm in my thinking, I'm saying, "Jezebel? There's nobody running for president named Jezebel." And then he added, "And her husband." He said, "No, you're going to have Jezebel and her husband." Well, of course, we know that Bill Clinton was elected. And according to the Spirit of God, the real power behind that was his wife Hillary. And the Lord said, "You're going to have Jezebel and her husband." In other words, we have been in a Jezebel and Ahab situation here in America for quite some years. Amen? Now, after his 8 years in office, then we had her for, what, 4 more years, or was it 12 more years? She was a senator in New York. Then after that, she went to Obama. To how many years was that? Another first 4, then another 12, Secretary of State. And then she finally ran for president. And I remember we were in Prague when this was happening. And I remember I began to pray. And I said, "Lord, is it not time for Jezebel's time to come to an end? Can we not pray that, Lord? We've had enough of Jezebel." Amen? Now, she didn't win, but I'm not sure that the spirit has gone away. I still believe that spirit is lingering with us and is finding other means of expression in the land. So we're in the right time frame spiritually, in that we have an Ahab and Jezebel situation where Jezebel, by the way, hates the prophetic word of God. Jezebel hates the prophets of God. Jezebel hates Elijah. Jezebel hates the other prophets whom Obadiah fed. And we find that she went on a massacre and she slaughtered I don't know how many prophets of God during this period of time. And Obadiah was secretly feeding them. Amen? So, in this period of time, the Lord speaks to Elijah, and he says to Elijah, let me read it, he turned thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. Amen? So, Elijah, the prophet, now, is to turn eastward. What is the meaning of east? Amen? He didn't tell him to turn north, or west, or south. He said to turn east. Now, east has a definite and clear message, a meaning in the Word of God. Turning east means the direction east is the mind of God. Amen? The tabernacle always faces the east, the rising of the sun, the mind of God. In Revelation, I forget what chapter, I think it's the end of... the end of chapter 11. No, well, it doesn't matter. We'll find it later. Anyways, he saw an angel rising from the east. In other words, this angel is coming from the mind of God. And this is the angel that is bringing the sealing of the saints of God. So east, go toward the mind of God to find your refuge. Amen? So he's to turn east. In other words, he's to cross back over the Jordan to the other side, and there's a little brook there by the name of Cherith. And this brook, by the way, the brook is still there. The brook runs through a deep ravine. In other words, it has cut deeply into the rock, and it's a very interesting place of shelter. All right, so hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. There's going to be a time when God is going to ask us to hide ourselves. Okay? In other words, we're not going to manifest anything of our flesh. We're going to be dependent totally on the Lord. Don't we have a verse in Isaiah that says that we should hide ourselves? I believe that's Isaiah 26, verse 20. Let's find that verse. Isaiah 26, 20. And this is a verse that we very frequently refer to. It's a word that the Lord gave Rita. I'm going to say a couple years ago. She's going to tell me it was 15 years ago or more. And it came with such a strength that I wrote it out and I put it on the side of the refrigerator so that we would see the word every time we walked past the refrigerator. So here's the word. It's 26:20. Amen? And the Lord is saying, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. All right? So this is where Elijah is going. He's going to enter into a hiding place. Come, hide yourself. Amen? And he's saying, this is an end time message here to the church. Hide yourself into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. You see, when the foolish virgin, or the wise virgin, I mean, when the wise virgin, when the bridegroom came, she entered into a place and the door was shut. And she was shut in and she was protected in that place with the bridegroom, with Christ. Amen? And shut thy doors about thee and hide thyself as it were for a little moment. Now that little moment could be a 3.5-year period of time. Amen? Until the indignation be overpassed. That's what I was thinking about when I saw, when I heard this vision that this brother in South Africa had, an indignation where he allowed the world to go wild, destruction everywhere, men rioting, murder, killing, this, you know, just a terrible fire of destruction, burning right down to the ground when there is nothing left, not even the stubble is left, just burn. I think Malachi talked about that burning fire, just burning even the stubble down, taking even the root of the thing out. Amen. Taking unrighteousness completely out of this earth. Amen. It says, for the Lord, verse 21, for the Lord, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place. Amen. The Lord cometh out of his place. I was thinking of that verse that where Jesus said, when the master of the house riseth up and has shut to the door, the Lord coming out of his place, rising up. Amen. To punish the inhabitants of the earth. He's talking about the people of the world. Amen. Punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood. Oh my. Can you imagine what's going to happen when the earth discloses her blood? Brethren, we do not know so much hidden of the blood that has been shed, that has been written off. It's called an accident, and oh, nobody knows what happened, that this man died, this woman died. Nobody knows, but it's all going to be exposed. Amen? It's going to be brought to the light. God is beginning to bring these things to the light now. Hallelujah. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. All right, so back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And it shall be, verse 4, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Let me just read a little further. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, let's pause here for a minute. And again, I have to tell you something that I have, I'm reluctant to say, but I'll say anyway, I think to some degree I have experienced. It was, I'm trying to think back the year, I think it was about 1988, and the circumstance of my life was that up until that period of time, I had been working full-time, fully employed as an administrator in healthcare facility, in particular in the nursing homes. And I had come out of North Creek in the Adirondack Mountains. I'd been there 7 years, and come down into the Capital District, and there was a nursing home, Cahoe's, that was attached to a hospital. And I saw the ad, and I applied for the ad, and I was accepted. I was employed as the administrator. Now, the nursing home, the whole organization was going through bankruptcy, okay? But the nursing home was somehow allowed to continue to operate while the hospital was closed, and there was a new corporation that was going to take over the control of it. But during this period of bankruptcy, they needed an administrator who was licensed by the state to run their affairs. So in order to get out of the mountains, the wilderness, and come down to where there were more people, I said, okay, I'll come down, because I had actually been commuting every day all the way up into the mountains. It took me almost an hour one each way. And I was complaining to the Lord that I was living in my car. So he brought me this job, and I knew it was only going to last 2 years. Well, at the end of 2 years, they said goodbye to me. They had their favorite son who was going to come in and run the place now. And it was all prearranged, and they told me goodbye. So I began to take on what I call consulting work at other places that had lost an administrator, and I would come in as a temporary administrator and run the place for a while and hire a new administrator for them. So in Amsterdam, then I came back there where I had been once before, and I opened up a new nursing home, brand new, and began to fill the beds. And I was doing very well there. I was driving back and forth. It was only a 20-minute drive for me. So I got in the car one day, and I began to drive toward the west, which was where the hospital and nursing home was. And the Lord spoke to me a word in the car, very strong, very strong. He said to me, "Behold, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee." And the word very much upset me. It upset me very much, because I understood kind of what it meant. And I began to argue with the Lord. And I said, "Lord, no, 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 no. Please don't do this to me. I don't want to go to the widow's house. I'm doing pretty good at earning my own income. I've got a good, you know, I can get a job, Lord. And I do well on my job, and the people like me, and I'm a good manager, Lord. Please, please don't send me to the widow's house." Well, it bothered me so. And I went and I found another brother. There weren't many pastors in the area that I was friends with, but Brother Charlie Phillips, we were together from way back in the beginning. In fact, we almost considered joining them and putting our two fellowships together at one point. But then it was the Lord revealed, "No, you've got a message and he's got a message. I want you to stay separate. He will preach his word and you will preach your word." So I went to Brother Charlie and I said, "Brother Charlie, I've got a question for you." Now, it was a very stupid question for me to be asking, but I said, "Brother Charlie, what is the difference between a raven and a widow?" Would you ever ask a question like that? Well, the word of the Lord bothered me so that I thought, somebody else will tell me something different, you know. Well, Brother Charlie says, "Well, Brother Mark, the raven is unclean, of course." I said, "Well, yes, of course." Of course the raven is unclean. Well, then I began to think about it more. And I said, "Well, Lord, what am I? Am I being fed by ravens?" "Well, yes, of course. I am being fed by ravens." All right. Now, this was, I said, about 1988. That's what, 33 years ago. I do not, you know, see, I was afraid that he was going to immediately thrust me into some impoverished situation where I was going to be eating breadcrumbs, you know, and just nothing else. Well, it didn't happen. And it puzzled me for many years. Well, what does it mean? And then years would go by, and I would say, well, Lord, I think the ravens are still feeding me. Who are the ravens? The ravens is the world system. Ron, I'm looking at you. The ravens are feeding you, brother. That UN, that's a raven system. Amen. But so, okay, the widow gives a little bit here and there. Somebody sends me a little something, you know. And I say, oh, that's coming from the widow's house. But that wouldn't be enough to keep me. That's just a little help, you know. That helps me with buying the tickets and things like that, you know. And here I am today, and I'm thinking, hey, I'm on Social Security. That comes from the government. That doesn't come from the kingdom of God. That's a raven. So here I am 33 years later, and there's still ravens involved in my life. Now, the shall we say, the good news about the raven is that the raven, for a season of time, is under the command of God. Do you follow what I'm saying? The raven has to feed you if God commands the raven to feed you. The raven cannot put you out if he's under the command of God to feed the man of God. Now, you see, this happened to me in North Creek. I don't know if I told you the story. It's a long story. I don't need to tell you the whole story. But the nursing home, the chairman of the board of directors was the top politician in the county where I was living. He was the chairman of the board of supervisors. His wife happened to be the director of nursing. He was also the chairman of the board of the nursing home. So guess what? We have a little nepotism issue going on. But as long as she's doing her job, it's not a problem to me. But there came a time when she began to have a problem doing her job. And I began to look into it. Well, he was sick for a while, and the other board members began to come to me and ask me questions. And I said to the brethren, to these other, I won't call them brethren, they were board members. There were 12 people that were my boss, okay? A board of directors. And I said to them, I will tell you what's going on if you promise to me that you will not turn against me, that you will support me. And they said, Mark, we will support you, but we want to know what's going on. And so I told them. Well, when the man got back from, the chairman, when he got back from his sickness, we had a board meeting again, and as soon as the board business was finished, he sat right at the head of the table, right next to me. I was sitting right next to him. And he turned to the board and he said, I want a resolution to fire that man right here. I want him fired. I want the board to make a resolution right now. Well, I thought, oh boy, here it comes. I'll find out. Are they going to stick with me or not? And everyone was silent. Not one, there were 12 of them there. Not one of the other 11 would open his mouth. And so finally the chairman said, well, I don't have anyone to second my motion. He said, I guess we can't pass it. So the next month, 1 month later, he came again. We had the same board meeting. And, I don't feel really at ease when I'm sitting next to the man who, as soon as the meeting is over, he's planning to fire me. Can you put yourself in that situation? And again, as soon as the meeting of the business was over, and by the way, I was doing a good job. This place was almost bankrupt when I went there. 7 years later, they had $400,000 in their accounts. For, we're running a business, running $1 million a year through, what have you. I was doing a good job, but because I had touched and questioned what his wife was doing. So he went through the same thing. And not one board member would open their mouth. So when he saw that, he said, well, I see that I have lost confidence in the board. I am hereby resigning as chairman of the board. So here's a raven. Now, I was under the command, the raven was commanded by God to feed me. God sent me to that place. I had no choice. He sent me to a place that I did not even apply for the job, but I needed a job, and he sent it to me precisely when I needed it. So the raven was under command to feed me at that time. Amen? So he himself left the position, and I went, he came over to the clinic. There was a clinic next to the home, and he was sitting on a bench. He was not my enemy. I didn't hate the man, but he was bound by a spirit. And so I came and I sat down next to him over in the clinic. This is about a week or two later. I saw him over at the clinic, and I sat down to him, and I said, Sterling, how are you doing? And he looked at me, and he cocked his head, and he said to me, he said, I don't know how you did it. I said, you don't know how I did what? He said, I don't know how you did it. I said, what? What are you talking about? He said, no man has ever been able to contend with me and win. I have always won. I'm a politician. I have won. Every man that has come against me has been defeated. How did you do it? I said, I didn't plan to do anything, sir. I said, I didn't come against you. You came against me. You know? And, you know, then I said to him, I said, Sterling, you know, he was full of pain. I mean, he was taking medicine. It just was. I said, you know, my advice to you, if you really want to live and live well, is you should get out of politics because it's destroying you. So as soon as I got another job offer, I left. Well, the rest of the board, they begged me to stay. I said, no. My hands are dirty now. I need to leave. So they gave me a good reference, and I left. And the man died just a short while after that. Okay, so the point I'm making is, when you're in a place that God has placed you, if the raven, it's a world thing, if they have been commanded of God to sustain you, they have to feed you. Now think about natural ravens. Think about, let's go to this brook. It's in a ravine, okay? And it says the ravens brought him bread and flesh, morning and evening. So he had two meals a day, bread and flesh. Look at natural ravens. What do you know about ravens? What we have some ravens in New York. I've only seen them one time. They're very rare. They live mostly in the very, very high areas of the Adirondack, the highest mountains. They live around Mount Marcy, Haystack, you know, Whiteface Mountain. They live up in that area of the central Adirondacks. But their first cousin is the crow. The crow is really a miniature raven. They're really the same thing. It's slightly different, but they're first cousins. And what do we know about the feeding habits of the crow? You have them down there in New Jersey, don't you, brother? Don't you have the ravens down there, or the crows? I don't know. You have them out in California? You have crows or ravens out there? Yeah, you have both. Well, where do we see the crows? They're on the road eating the roadkill. When the car hits a little animal, a woodchuck, a raccoon, an opossum, you know, even deer, the crows are there eating the flesh. So that, yes, they're unclean. So the unclean thing is bringing meal and flesh to Elijah. Now, Elijah is a man who has been brought up with Hebrew thinking about clean and unclean. He's going to have to overcome something here, isn't he? So the raven shows up with something in his mouth, and he drops it in front of Elijah. Well, raven, where did you get that? Where did that come from? What are you bringing me? You know, if the crows were bringing me food, I would really be asking, what is this? I'm supposed to eat this? Yes. So he had to trust the unclean thing for a season of time. Now, I don't know how long he stayed by the brook, but eventually the brook dried up. Now, God is in charge of brooks drying up, isn't he? What is the brook? What is the flowing of the water of the brook? The brook is like the flowing of the Spirit, isn't it? You know, in our life, we go through phases when a certain thing dries up. It's time to move on, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know enough to move on. Sometimes God has to give us a push. It's time to move up. This place has dried up. When I left the organized church, I didn't want to leave. I had a loyalty to that place. You know, they came against me with a thing of the Spirit. They didn't like my baptism of the Spirit. But nevertheless, I had a certain loyalty, you know. I didn't want to leave. But God had to send some dynamite into my life, you know. And he had to move me forcibly so that I could partake of something on a higher realm. So the brook dried up because God dried the brook up because of what was going on in the land. Amen? And so it says here, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came to him saying. How many of you know we live by the word of the Lord? Amen? By the word of the Lord, we are overcomers. Amen? By the word of the Lord, we are led by the Spirit of God. And brethren, if we have not learned to be led yet by the Spirit of God, amen, we need to get there. Hallelujah. So, let's go to the woman now. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. In other words, he's not just to be a visitor again. He's to plan to stay for a season of time. You're not going to get out of this house in a hurry. You're not just going to spend an overnight. You're going to dwell. Pack up your bags. Pack up everything you've got, Elijah. You're not coming back to this brook again. You're going to live in a different place. Amen? I kind of feel like we're in a transition, but we're still at the brook, but God is saying there's something else, but you can't get there until I make a move to get you there. Okay? So, I have commanded a widow woman. Now, a raven is a kind of thing. It's an animal. A raven doesn't make a choice about the issue. He's a beast. If the Spirit of God puts a command in a raven, he's just going to do what he wants to do. In his natural self, the raven wouldn't want to give away his food. He'd want to give it to his own nest, you know, his own little ravens and all that. He doesn't give it away. But a woman now, a widow, she has to make a choice. She has to choose to obey the command of the Lord. You see, it's going to be a little bit different here. So, he arose and went to Zarephath. By the way, did I mention before that Zarephath, not Zarephath itself, but Sidon, was the place that Jezebel is from? She is the daughter of Ethan Baal, a Sidonian. Amen? So, let's go on here a little bit. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Now, the scripture says the woman. But did Elijah know that she was the woman? I think somehow he identified her as a woman, not only as a woman, but as a widow. I think that a widow was probably more easily identified in those days. She must have dressed differently than a virgin, you know, or a married woman. I don't know what the culture was, but she was identified as a woman and as a widow. So Elijah approached her and asked her for water. What was the woman going to do? Put yourself in the woman's place now. She's coming out to gather some sticks in order to build a fire and to cook a meal. By the way, maybe some of you don't cook that way with a couple of sticks. I don't know if have any of you ever cooked that way. I don't know what you've done that way in Sierra Leone. Amen. Yes, you have. Okay. Well, I never cooked that way. We always had a stove, you know, and of course in the early days of my youth, it was a wood stove. You know, Mom would put wood in, and it was cast iron. And then we went to electric stoves and propane stoves. But when we went to the Philippines, we found out that people cooked that way in their house. And you go into their little house, there's not a stove in the house. There's a little platform of brick or stone, you know. And when we would be driving down the streets, we would see these stores that had these piles of bundles of little sticks. And I said to the brethren, I said, "What are these? Why are they selling these piles of sticks? What are people doing with all these sticks?" Well, then when we saw how they cooked it, they cooked this way at the school too. In the back room of the school, it wasn't really a stove. They had these sticks, and these women were really good at cooking with these sticks. They would just keep bringing the sticks together and keep the fire going. And you know, they had a perfect level of heat that these sticks were able to bring heat, and they could bake with these things too. They could make pancakes with these things. So the woman, "Will you give me a little water, okay, in a vessel, so that I might drink? Bring me a cup of water," because Elijah had a journey and the brook was dry, and I'm sure he's very thirsty by now. "Bring me a little drink." So it says, as she was going to fetch it, he called her. In other words, she had agreed to bring him water. That was not a problem. There's water in the well. All I have to do is go over to the well. And the well was probably outside the city gate. So, in fact, this is where Jesus met the woman at the well. She was outside the city. It was Jacob's well. So she's going to the well. She turns to go to the well. There's a vessel here, probably with a rope. She can let it down. She can bring up something, put it in a little cup, and give Elijah to drink. Okay, she's agreed to bring him water. All right? But as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Well, now we've got a problem. All right? The water belongs to the city. There's still water in the well. You can have, you know, I can share that with you. I don't mind, because there's more of it. But now you're asking for something else. You're asking for bread, and I'm out of bread. So what did she say? She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." Now I wonder why she said that. She must have known something about Elijah, that his God was not the same as her God. "As the Lord thy God." Not the Lord my God, or our God, but the Lord your God. "As the Lord your God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel." By the way, this barrel is not the thing that we think of as a barrel here. When I think of a barrel, I think of something that's, you know, holds 50 gallons of water, you know, about 3 feet tall, maybe made out of wood, you know, that you have to really stoop down way, you know, go way down inside. You can hardly reach the bottom. No, it was more like a bucket, a pail, you know, probably an earthen vessel. "So I have only a morsel of bread," amen, "in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse," in a little bottle. I have a little bottle of olive oil, okay? "And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it." In other words, I'm gonna stir it up, make a little mix up the batter for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. What was the woman's long range plan? Long range plan. Wasn't very long range, was it? In other words, we're down to our last meal. Okay? You want my last meal. That's what you're asking for. And you want to eat it first. You're telling me if I give you my last meal, then I can have one? Something doesn't line up in my thinking here. Because I know that when I finish with my last meal, there's not going to be another meal left for me and my son. And here you are, a stranger. I don't know who you are. You come unto me saying something about the Lord God, amen, and you come here, your God, and you're telling me that you're not giving me any promise about the future. You're just telling me that you want my last meal, and I should trust you, and then I can plan to do. By the way, listen to what he said to the woman, amen. "And Elijah said to her, fear not." Fear not. When God says fear not, that means there might be something to fear. Yes, this woman had every reason to fear. She planned that she was going to die. Fear not. Amen. "But go and do as thou hast said." What did "go and do as thou hast said"? What did the woman say? She says, I will make my last meal and die. Okay, go and make your last meal and plan to die. Plan to die. In other words, lay down your life for this word. Amen? But make me there of a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is the God we're talking about. This is Jehovah God. This is what he said. For thus saith Jehovah God. Amen? The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So, let's take this woman's thinking for a minute. Put yourself in the woman's place. I have enough to make one cake. It is our last meal, my son and I. There is no welfare system. Nobody in the city is going to give me anything else. They're all in the same condition that I'm in. I can't get a job. I'm destitute. I will live. How many days will you live after you stop eating? Depends on the state of your how your body is. Okay. So, I might live 2 or 3 hours more with this last meal. But it's definitely my last meal. There's nothing more. The barrel is empty. The cruse of oil is gone. It's going to be used up. And here comes a man and says that the God of Israel says that if I do what he says, I will have food. So what's the choice here? What's the choice? The choice is to live a couple of extra hours and die anyway. Dying is a sure thing. What's a couple hours difference? The man might be saying the truth. He might really. He has an anointing in what he says.
What's she got to lose?
What have I got to lose, really, except 2 hours of life, and then I die anyway. I'm going to go for it. Yes, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to believe what the man says. I'm going to make him a cake. Let's see what happens. Now, let's put this thing in the prophetic frame of mind that we're talking about. Brethren, you do not know what's coming to this earth. You do not know the situation that you are going to find yourself in when this great and terrible time of tribulation comes upon this earth. You do not know. We believe that we can sustain ourselves with our reservoirs and our resources. We do not know. And when I said in the beginning of this message, my thinking has come around to change to that of my self-sustenance to a place where I am beginning to believe there is no such thing as self-sustenance. I have, Brother Mark, have you been ruined? Have you been reading too much of this end time prophecy that your mind is going to these places? No, I'm beginning to see visions of things that I can't see. Now, I know that's an oxymoron, what I just said, visions of things that I can't see, but there's a hidden thing that tells me that no man can make it. When Jesus said, except these days be shortened, no man could be saved. This has not been the case. It's been close to that, but it has never been to that case. I can only refer to the Great War of World War II, overlapping into my generation, my coming into the tail end of this thing as a child, the spirit of the thing still lingering about in the lives of the adults that I was dealing with, the thinking and it didn't really come to me directly, but I'm reaching out into what does this really mean? This is the woman church, brethren. This widow is the woman church. How desolate is this? Is God loves this woman church, brethren? But she needs the ministry of the Elijah ministry man child to sustain herself. It says, and they shall feed her in the wilderness for 3.5 years. They shall feed. Who shall feed her? The remnant of her seed, who is going to war against the beast, is the one. So the two are both needed together. Elijah needs the widow's house. The widow needs the prophetic ministry of that man-child two-witness company. They need each other. She doesn't quite have the fullness of authority that he has, but she's loved of God. And he's going to sustain her. He's made special provision. Come, my people, and enter into thy place that has been foreordained of God. Close the doors to the world influence about thee. Don't let that mindset come into you where you are. You're going to be sustained. My, I sense an urgency about this. Let's go on. Can we take a little minute? Amen. Here I'm on the wrong page. Amen. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Why did God have such a thing happen in the days of Elijah? These things that we see, these miracles in the Old Testament, they are not just for another generation. They are things that God says, I'm going to do it again. I have the power to do it. I have known situations, and I cannot remember. It wasn't a life or death situation. I remember a situation where there was a fellowship gathered somewhere. There was a meal, there was food, but there shouldn't have been enough food in the pot where the food was coming from. And there came extra people, there came more people. And the cooks kept dipping out of the pot and serving and dipping out and serving and dipping out. And it seemed like logic would have said that there was more out on the plates than there had been in the pot. And I thought, whoa, what did God do here? We weren't dying or anything like that. It was just a little miracle for God to say, look, I can do it. Amen? Look, I can do it. Now, Brother Daniel, I think he got ahead of us here last week when he talked about the woman and the son that died. Okay? I see we've been our time here already. Let me just mention this again, though. The son died. By the way, this was a young widow. This was not a 70-year-old widow. This widow had a child, a young child, a child about your age, Brother Ron. Young child. And the child died. The child got sick and died. Now, how can this be? How can this be? I mean, they're living in the miraculous power, in the miracle-working power being sustained. See, by the way, it's interesting. The translator did the same thing here in 1 Kings 17 that he did in Revelation 12. The first time he said, the ravens will feed you. And the second time he said, the widow will sustain you. Now, by the way, it's the same word. Same word in Hebrew, same word in Greek. But the first time he said feed, and the second time he said sustain. So sustain means more than just natural food. It means I'm going to take care of all your needs. Somebody's going to get sick and die, some plague is. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to sustain you. So you see, Elijah had to believe the whole word of God, not just for food. Amen? And by the way, how many years can you live in your same clothes? My goodness. Holes begin to come in your knees. Clothes wear out. But you see, God did it in the wilderness. I believe he did it here in the widow's house. And, you know, you can say, Brother Mark, you're crazy, but I believe we're going to be in the widow's house. We're going to be in the widow's house. And whatever happens, the child, now the child is, the child is not a picture of the man-child. Elijah is the man-child, okay? The child is just an innocent little, helpless little fellow in the widow's house. She's a young widow. And by the way, you know, thinking in the natural, here's a grown man, goes to a woman's house, he's living in the... Oh, what are people going to say? What are you doing living in that woman's house? You're going to have a bad reputation. Well, he had his own quarters upstairs. You know? No, Elijah had no interest in that kind of thing. God is protecting his reputation here too. Amen? So, give me thy son. And he took him and carried him into the loft. In other words, he had to carry the dead child into a higher realm, higher authority. Deal with the spirit of death. The spirit of death had come to the widow's house, wanted to take the weakest one from the house. Amen? And he cried to the Lord. You see, this is not a done deal. Okay, we're in the house, shut the door, lock the door, throw the key away, everything's going to be okay now. We don't need to depend on... Oh, yes, we're crying to the Lord every day in the widow's house. He cried to the Lord, spirit of death is here, oh God, oh God. I mean, he had to really travail before the Lord. How long was it? I don't know how long it was. But he stretched himself on the child three times, the number of fullness, the number of perfection here, and cried unto the Lord, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now. We read that word now in Revelation 12. Now is come salvation. What does salvation mean? It means everything that is needed for the fullness of the kingdom. Now is come. See, we're going to have resurrection life when that now is come. Amen? Now, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. Why wasn't the woman convinced after many days that her barrel didn't run out and her cruse of oil just kept flowing? Why did that not convince her? She's living in the anointing, but it took a terrible... I mean, the death of the son got her attention, didn't it? You know, as I look back in my life, and I'll finish with this, I needed tribulation. I needed terrible shaking. I must be a stubborn man. I believe that old German spirit of my ancestors has left me with a remnant of carnal stubbornness. And the stubbornness might be a good thing in some sense, but not in resisting the Spirit of God. I had to be shaken to the core. And this woman, church, has to be shaken to the core, threatened. But in the end, she too had to lay her life down. She had to surrender her life. Amen? And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life. She had to relinquish her life claim to give him that morsel, that cake of meal. And then the thing that was even more precious was that of her son. She had to relinquish that to God too, and let the God raise him back up. Amen. Brethren, maybe your children you think have died, whatever. Maybe they've gone to the world. I don't know. But God can raise them up. And you're in that woman church. You're in that man-child church, wherever you are. Amen. God can bring that spiritual resurrection again to those young, innocent ones that don't know the right hand from their left hand. They forgive them, O God. They know not what they're doing. God bless you. I've said all I need to say. I'll leave this on. You can share.
Amen. Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I just believe that this is just a ministration that the Lord has brought us, and I believe that the Lord is raising a ministry, to believer, right, even the church in the outer courts that will come forth, right, into the holy place, I'm just thinking about, the love of God towards that widow, that he allowed Elijah to enter into the house of that widow. And of course, at the end of the day, even though she was prepared to die, right, she was strengthened, like the scripture says, strengthen those things that are about to die, she was strengthened and in obedience by obeying God, and looking at the love of God, it says, for God so loved the world, so it's talking about everyone. It's talking about even the church in the article. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So he was thinking about the world when he gave his son. He was thinking about everyone. And, this is also, for me, it's also connected to the parable of the sower. He said the sower went out to sow seed, right? And he sowed the seed in different parts, in different soils, I would always say, he looked at the heart that has been hardened, and he sent the seed there. right, the ark that he has been prepared, he set the seed there, and he also he set it everywhere, you know. And I would say, he looked at the Muslim countries, he set the seed there, so he gave everyone opportunity, right, to hear the word of God. And the word of God is powerful. He says, it's not my word like armor. So because you ask, why did he send it to the stony ground? So it's not my word like armor that breaks rocks into pieces. You know, so he will break rock into pieces. His word is powerful. His word has the potential to deliver. You know, and so, you know, sending a ministry to the church, the holy church, the outer court church, I believe is God's plan also to deliver his people, because that is exactly why Jesus died. He said, for God so loved the world, you know, that he gave his only begotten son. So right now we are receiving a glorious word, a word that is actually giving us strength. And you know, I says after he said, it's all Peter. You see, after you have been strengthened or converted, strengthened by brethren, you know, and so that this is exactly what I believe that the Lord is actually doing now. And another scripture that is coming to my mind, you know, when Joshua, you know, God gave the people, their land. You know, there were some people that had their land already on the other side of the Jordan, right? But they were supposed to go before their brethren and to fight until the brethren were able to get the land, get their land too. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ron. Amen.
Yeah, it was a good word, Mark. What really came to me about this when you were sharing about the process that took place, that the child died, and the woman was really focused on that. She didn't have this new life. It had already died. It was not coming forth. And really, that was hitting my mind, was that when Jesus died on the cross, and the disciples, they didn't know really what was going to do. Peter said, I'm going fishing. He was going to go and just do his own things. He didn't found that there was no life that was coming forth in him. The life that Jesus had been speaking to them and ministering to them, they didn't know. They didn't feel the life that was coming forth. But on the Pentecostal, when they had been waiting, on the Pentecostal, there came a mighty rushing wind, and the child within them became alive again. And it affected their life forever. They got the life risen up in them, and we know that this mighty rushing wind that came, it was a mighty rushing wind of God. But in our time, this mighty rushing wind is coming again, and if you look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21, we can see what's happening. When, Elisha, when he was laying hands on the child, you know what happens when we are laying hands on something. It will bring forth the life that is within us. It will create a growth in the spirit within us. But in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. He was laying the hand on the sea. He was putting his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind all that night. And this is a place that we are going to experience now in the future days, that this strong wind, it came and it stays strong all the night. We are coming to the place of midnight. We are entering into the night, and this mighty rushing wind of God is going to blow in our life the whole night, the whole time when it is darkness. And we can imagine that this strong wind that they was facing at the Pentecost, it was just a taste of what was going to come. It was going to come in our day, that it will blow the whole night, the whole time when the darkness is ruling. And we are going to receive that mighty wind of God.
Amen.
So it really blessed me to see the woman. In one point, she was surrendering all. She gave up everything. She could not find any future in anything. She gave totally up everything that was in her. And I think we should meditate on this story quite much, because we are surely in this time. So amen, say to you.
Amen.
Blessed to you.
Well, thank you, Brother Daniel. If anybody has any more, if not, I'm going to shut the recording off.
Hey, Mark.
Yeah, Larry.
Yeah, I just wanted to add one little thing here. What you were talking about today is, again, the story of faith. Elijah had to have faith in what God was doing. The widow woman had to have faith to believe what the prophecy that Elijah gave. That speaks to us that no matter what the circumstances are, how bad things look, in the natural, we have to trust God, to bring us through. Like it says in Psalm 91, "My God, in you do I trust." And that's the best thing we can do in our Christian walk, is to believe God no matter what it looks like. Amen.
Amen.